This morning, I want to invite your attention to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 15. And that's page number 450 in the Old Testament in the Pew Bibles. I've read in your hearing verses 22, 23, and 24, but I want to back up as I deliver my sermon this morning, and I want to begin at verse number 16. And the title that I've given my sermon this morning is Rebellion, a Serious Sin. I want you to think about that title, Rebellion, a Serious Sin. And I hope the Lord will help us to understand it. You know, if you were to go into an area that you've not been in before, and someone were to say to you, now, we have a lot of a certain kind of a snake or other, some animal or something that could be dangerous. So if you see one of them, and you best go the other direction and stay away, you would appreciate that admonition. My sermon today is preached in that spirit, that I want to simply warn you of the dangers of the sin of rebellion. And it is a very serious sin. Now, the verse that I'm going to use for my text this morning is verse number 23. It says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. That's how serious it was for Saul. Would you join your hearts with me now in a moment of further prayer? Our dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you because you are God, the Almighty. We can't possibly understand your greatness. We've never seen you with our physical eyes, only with our hearts and minds. You've led us by your Spirit. You spoke your inspired word to guide and direct us. Yet we've not seen you with our eyes nor touched you with our hands. Oh, the prospects that one blessed and glorious day, when at last we're at home in heaven, we'll be able to see you forevermore. What a joy that will be. But Father, it's a joy to feel your presence here in this world. And we're so thankful that you loved us enough to guide us by your inspired word. Lord, I need preaching grace this morning. I have ever since the first time I tried to preach when you called me. I needed you then. And I knew I needed you then. But now as an older man toward the end of life's journey, I realize as I did when I was a young boy preacher that I need you so very much. And I will, as long as you give me voice to preach and mind to understand your word and share it with your children. So bless us today, Lord, with understanding and heart. Help me to be able to share your word in an understandable way. And bless it to your glory because your word is truth. No matter what rulers or others in our world and society may think or say or believe, we know you are the true and living God. And besides you, there is no other. So we worship you. We give you praise and glory. We thank you for all the blessings you bestowed upon us day by day. Most of all, we thank you for loving and saving us through thine only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for giving your Son to die for us. He left heaven's glory and came to this sinful world to be so mistreated. And yet, thank you, Lord Jesus, you loved us enough to be willing to do it. Today we have a hope of heaven and glory because we believe we're saved by your grace through your sacrificial death and shed blood. We praise you and give you glory. So now, as your children, help us to understand your word and your will, and bless it all today. Every song we will sing, every prayer, audible or concealed privately within the heart. O Lord, may it all be your glory and praise. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Before I get directly into this passage, I want to go back just a little ways in this book of Samuel. And you may just want to go ahead and turn back. 1 Samuel chapter number 8. And while you're turning, I'll make these few observations, and that is that when God had a people, the Hebrews, the Jews, that he had delivered from Egypt's bondage and was leading them to a promised land, those people lived under what is conveniently called a theocracy. That is, they lived with a direct link with God. And as a theocracy, God was literally their king and their ruler. And what laws God made as their king and ruler, the people were to observe them. And God did it through various servants who were his. For example, he inspired Moses to write the great books of the law, first five books of the Bible. And I will want to read to you a passage in a little bit about the writing of Moses. But here in this book, we're looking at another man that God had raised up to be his mouthpiece, and that was his prophet Samuel. Now, I could preach a sermon on Samuel. He was a great man, but I'm not going to take the time and liberty to do so right here today. But as you noticed in the reading that I've read from the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel, they had a king, and his name was Saul. And most people who've given any study to the Old Testament understand that there came a time when the Jews had a king, and the first king of Israel was Saul, to be followed by the beloved King David. But in this scripture passage, Saul is the king of Israel. Now, how did they get from a theocracy where God would tell his prophet and his prophet would tell the people? How did they get from that to a time when they had an earthly king? That's what we're going to read about in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And I'm going to begin reading at verse number 4. And here's what God is telling us occurred. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel. Now Samuel, the prophet of God, came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, that's these elders of Israel are saying this, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways, and they did not. He had two corrupt and wicked sons. And they're making a point of that, to remind him of that. You're an old man. And old men don't live forever, because that's toward the end of life. And when you're old, you expect eventually you're going to die. So they're reminding him of his humanity. He is old and will eventually die. Your sons are not fit subjects to be the mouthpiece for God. So now make us a king. Make us a king to judge us like all the nation. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you this. Israel was not like all the other nations. They were different. They were God's chosen nation. God brought them into being differently than the other nations of the world. And the saddest thing I can tell you is when the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ wants to be like the world. That's a sad scenario to my heart. Oh, we want to be like the other nation. We want to be like the other people. That's where they were coming from. We want to be like the other nations. Verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel. He knew it was wrong. When they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. That's one reason he's such a great man of God. He's close contact with the Lord. He talked to the Lord frequently about things. So he talked to the Lord about this in his prayer. And verse 7 says, the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken or listen to the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So we see in this that they needed to understand but didn't, that when they said, we want a king, we want to be like other nations in the world, other people in the world, that what they were forgetting was that they were God's people, and they were different people. And so he is saying, they've rejected me, that I should not reign over them. In other words, Samuel, I think, felt hurt. I think he felt like, they don't want me anymore. They're ready to throw me aside. But God said, no, Samuel, it's not you they don't want. God says, it's me they do not want to reign over them. So that's basically, in very simple terms, and in only a few scriptures, that's basically how they left being a theocracy. God said, go ahead and give them what they want. In other places, he led them to understand that the time would come, they wouldn't be so glad they had an earthly king. Why, he'd take their children, their sons and their daughters, and make servants out of them, and they would have to do the king's bidding and the king's will, and there would come a day they would regret this decision. But that's what they wanted. That's what God gave them. Sometimes we pray for something so hard that God gives it to us. First church I endeavored to pastor, there was a dear old brother. He was an old man. And his daughter was a member of the church that I'd started trying to pastor. And he said to me one day, we got kind of close. I loved him in the Lord. He was my brother, older brother. And we could talk about things. We were talking. He said, I want to tell you an experience, he said, I had. He said, when I was a lot younger, said, one of my boys got very sick, and it looked like he was going to die. And he said, I couldn't accept that. He said, I just fall down in the field when I was plowing, and I begged God and I pleaded with God to let my son live. And he said, you know, God answered my prayer, and he let that boy live. Said, it's been the greatest heartbreak of our lives. He has brought heartache and grief to most all the members of the family. And I think the old man was really trying to say, God knew better than we did. And God left him for us. But we came to understand why it wasn't the best thing to have been done. You see, that's the way it was with Israel. They were going to learn the bitter experience. It would be a bitter pill to swallow, but they were going to learn it the hard way. Now we're dealing with King Saul, first king of Israel. Oh, he was a striking young man. The Bible says that he was head and shoulders higher than any other man. When he walked in a crowd, you might be trying to spot somebody, but you didn't have to look to spot Saul. You'd see that man walking through a crowd. He was taller than anybody else. He was just a striking young man. And so why not have him as king? He's a unique fellow. And so they got them a king. In the earlier part of this chapter, God sends Saul out against one of the long-standing enemies of the Jews, and that was the Amalekites. And he told him that I want you to go out and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. And that's in verse 3. Well, God gave him the victory over Amalek. But guess what? Saul didn't do what God said for Saul to do. God knew that this man or this country would be a constant difficulty for his people. But Saul didn't see it God's way. And Saul decided, I'm going to spare the king's life. I'm going to bring him back as a prisoner. That will really be a feather in my cap, won't it? And so he brought him back. And God said, don't bring any of the spoils back. Normally when they fought a war, they stripped the land. When they defeated an enemy, they took all their wealth and possessions back to their homeland. It was called the spoils of war. God said, don't you bring them back. And there one day, the old brother Samuel began to hear sound and listen to it. The lowing of the oxen and the bleeding of the sheep. And so he asked him about it. All right, let's begin at verse 16. And this is the 15th chapter, 1 Samuel. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I'll tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. Let's go ahead and tell me what God said. And verse 17, and Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel, and the Lord set thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? In other words, Samuel says you didn't do what God told you to do. God sent you out there to defeat and destroy the Amalekites, and to take all, to leave all their spoils over there, and just take nothing and come back victorious. But you didn't do it, Saul. You did evil in the sight of the Lord. And verse 20, Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, he didn't want to take credit for it, he wanted to blame everybody else, but the people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen. Now let me ask you this question. When did the king start taking orders from his subjects? That's not the way it works. The kings of the earth don't have somebody coming along bigger, more important than the king, and ordering the king around. And that's basically what was happening. He was letting them do what they wanted to do, yes, but it's what he wanted to do as well. You took off the spoil, sheep, and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? In other words, let's put this on the balance scale now, Saul, and let me ask you a question. Do you think it's more important to God to have all these sacrifices of animals and things you brought back from a paganistic society? Or do you think with God, the other side of the scale is more important, that you ought to do what God told you to do? And Saul doesn't leave it for his speculation. he tells him very plainly, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. In other words, if you want to please God, it's not what you give him. It is being obedient to him. That means the most with God. Yes, we bring our tithes and offerings to the church. The light bill has to be paid. Upkeep on the building has to be done. And, you know, insurances and just everything that has to be there for the ongoing of the sanctuary of God. But God doesn't need your money and mine. We need to give it to his cause for his glory. But God got along before I came on the scene. He doesn't need me. What he does want of us and demand of us is that we honor him and glorify and obey him. And here's what it came at, this 23rd verse. As Samuel continues to talk, God would rather have you to obey him than to bring all these sacrifices. For rebellion, yes, I'm on my subject now, rebellion, a serious sin. And so he says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That's a very powerful statement. How serious was the sin of witchcraft? You know, did you know what it was? The sin of witchcraft in that day in early biblical times was a death sentence. In fact, am I looking up in Exodus 22, verse 18, God says, suffer not a witch to live. You see, the witches were in cahoots with the devil. They were on the satanic side, and the devil, from the Garden of Eden on, has been the great enemy of God and holy things of God in the world, and the enemy of God's people. And so rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. In other words, God is telling him through his prophet Samuel, Saul, what you've done is you've made a mess of things, and you've gotten yourself in a whole heap of trouble with God because you thought rebellion was all right. You were king. You just make it all right. But you forgot that God said don't do it. What is this rebellion talking about? Now, I'll give you my understanding of what it's talking about. If God tells me to do something, or you, and I decide, well, I don't want to do that, and I'm not going to do that, I'll show God, I'll be a Jonah, I'll go in the opposite direction. I'm not going to do what he wants me to do. That is rebellion. When God says, you do this, and a person says, I am not going to do that. I'm going to do this over here because this is what I want to do, and I'm not interested in what you want me to do. That's rebelling against God. The other side, sometimes God tells us something we ought not to do. But on this side over here says, but I'm going to do it because I want to do it. I like to do it. And I don't care what God says. That's the mindset of a lot of people. And brothers and sisters, that is the sin of rebellion that Saul was guilty of. And it's going to be a very, very costly sin. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, listen, he hath also rejected thee from being king. You rejected his word, God's going to reject you from being king. That's a pretty big price to have to pay, wasn't it? For going over there and just absolutely going in the opposite direction that God told him to do. He just went on his way, did what he wanted to do. I want to read one other passage of Scripture. Exodus chapter 20. I have a reason for this. I'll tell you when I've read it. Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 1, is what we commonly refer to as the Ten Commandments. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Number 1, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You remember one of the greatest sins of Israel, for which they went into 70 years of captivity, was the sin of idolatry. God said, don't do it. They said, we are going to do it. Rebellion. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the third and fourth generations, get this now, of them that hate thee. Or is God not going to whip me for my father's sin? My father loved God, and I love God. But those who hate God, it's a different matter. And then verse 6 says, it's showing mercy unto thousands of them. Mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Number 3. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. In other words, don't use profanity and take God's name in vain. Don't belittle the name of God. Don't make a joke out of the name of God. Be respectful of the name of God. Because God said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And when we just say, but I'm going to do it, everybody laughs at it. They think it's funny and I'm going to do it. That's the sin of rebellion. And then the fourth, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein, that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And when I was a young boy, you could drive down Main Street, Jessup, Georgia, and there wasn't a business open. God's day was hallowed. It isn't anymore, is it? Those are the 4 that have to do with us and God. 6 now have to do with us and others. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Isn't that a wonderful promise? If we honor our fathers and mothers, God says, our days will be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. I believe that includes abortions. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That is, husbands and wives prowling around intimate with other people. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Don't go spreading rumors around. You don't know it to be a fact, don't say it. Sometimes if you know it's a fact, you don't have to say it, unless it's for their good. And thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And you see, brothers and sisters, those are the 10 commandments. I've read them for this reason. If you ask most anybody you come in contact with and say, what constitutes sin? They say, breaking the 10 commandments. If you break one of the 10 commandments, that's a sin. But the point I want you to get out of this is, it isn't just the 10 commandments. It's all those commandments God gives in various places in His Word. If we deliberately, intentionally go against God, we're creating trouble for ourselves. for that rebellion. High price was paid by this man. Verse 24 says, and Saul said unto Samuel, he finally drilled it through his hard head. He finally got it. You start talking about his throne, he gets it. And so he says to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice, not God's voice, but their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin. Please, Samuel, won't you pardon my sin? Samuel's pardon didn't amount to a lot, really, unless God said to it. It was God who sinned against, not Samuel. Pardon my sin. Turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. I want to feel the presence of God. I want to go worship Him. Won't you come with me that I can do that? Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. He lost his throne, all because of this serious sin, which so many in the world don't even think about. But rebellion is a serious sin. In every time and age, I guess since the world began to be populated, we've tried to do what other people want us to do. If it's reasonable and good and God says it's all right, nothing wrong with doing that, accommodating people and helping them. But when a society turns away from the Almighty God, whether it was Israel or our country or any country, we turn away from God and we begin to say, no, this is all right. But God said, no, it's wrong. It's wrong in God's sight, but we want to make it right in everybody else's sight. I'm telling you, that's the serious sin of rebellion. That's the danger. It is a serious sin. And we need to take it seriously. Now, having said that, it cost Saul his kingdom. I don't know what it will cost others in the world. I don't have that insight. But here's my remedy as I close my sermon today. My remedy is to do what the Lord says for us to do. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke 17:10, it says, when you've done all that the Lord has said for you to do, or commanded for you to do, here's the mindset, here's the humility we will have. We will then say, I am an unprofitable servant. I've done that which was my duty to do. Oh, yeah, we look at the Word of God and say, you know, I must be better than the average fellow because I do a lot of these things that other people won't do. And we go around trying to pat ourselves. You notice God didn't make us where our arms wrench our backs very well. Too many people walk around patting themselves on the back all day, every day. But everything God commands that we can understand, we try to do it. We still come before God in the humility of I've done that which was my duty to do. It's when we fail to do our duty before God that we can get caught up in this serious sin of rebellion. So my last verse of Scripture is this. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. That's what God wants us to do. Take His word to our heart. Be a doer of His word and try to walk in the path God has laid down for us in His word. The Lord help us to do that. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And His truth endureth to all generations. We have it. Hopefully our children and grandchildren will have it, and right on and on until the end of time. But the more important thing is not just to have the word. It is to live by the word. It is to obey the word and to be doers of what God tells us in His word. Yeah, we want to be popular and be, you know, pleasing in the sight of others, but there are times when that, and some of the young people, I've noticed this, with some young Christians, they're fighting a battle because they're around a lot of the young people who are wanting to go and do some things that those young Christians know in their heart isn't right with God. And you have to make a decision. Am I going to sell out myself and go with this group and we'll party and we'll do this and that and the other and we'll probably regret it the next day, but we'll have a good time? Or do I take God's word serious? Say, no, I'm not going with you. God says, I shouldn't do that. I'm not going to do it. They'll laugh at you. Some of them might say ugly things to you. No matter what age we are, we have to make that decision. And I hope we'll always just be mindful, just to be mindful, that rebellion is a sin against God. Instead of rebelling against God, we be obedient followers of His Word. And do it with a humble heart and spirit, because we love God. We believe God loves us. And we believe that all that God wrote in His Word is good for us. If we don't understand it, we just need to study a little more and pray a lot more. And maybe we can understand it. But God's Word is wonderful. And it is the path of righteousness. And it will help our lives to be better, more pleasing to God, and better for the living of each day. May we pray. Father, sanctify your word to all our hearts. As we read it from day to day, let us listen with our hearts. Say, if this is what God wants me to do, even though a lot of others will tell me it's old-fashioned and outdated, I still try to do it. Help us to be obedient children and honor and glorify you with our lives. In Jesus' holy name we pray. And amen.